Following along this morning, we'll be in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 25. Now, a woman was sitting on her porch one day when a man approached her with a pad and a pencil in his hand. He said, "Can I help you?" she asked. "Are you selling something?" He said, "No, I'm not selling anything," replied the man. "I'm a census taker." "You're a what?" she said. "A census taker. We're trying to find out how many people are in the United States." "Well, you're wasting your time here," the woman replied. She says, "I don't know." Now, you probably heard the old adage, "We count people because people count." How true that is, and as a nation, we've been counting people for over 200 years. In fact, our nation's first census began in 1790. And it took 217 people to do that count. It took a total of 9 months, and there was a little bit under 4 million people at that time. 3,929,214 at that time. A census is a way of finding out the facts about a nation. The U.S. Today reported some interesting stats from a recent census. The mountains of Monroe County have the most doctors, 1.5 per 100 residents. Atlantic City, New Jersey has the highest crime rate. New York City was ranked at 119. The most crowded city, New York City, at 64,395 people per square mile, while the city of Loving, Texas, had just 91 residents in the whole place. Best educated live in Chapel here in North Carolina. 69% of that population has a college degree. You know, a census can give one quite a bit of information, but a census can also demonstrate some great biblical truths. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, let's read the first 10 verses before we get started. 2 Samuel chapter 24, first verse. "Again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, 'Go number the Israel and Judah.' So the king said to Joab, the commander of the army, who was with them, 'Go through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, and number the people, that I may know the number of the people.' But Joab said to the king, 'May the Lord your God add to the people 100 times as many as they are, while the eyes of my lord the king still see it. But why does my lord the king delight in such a thing?' But the king's word prevailed against Joab and the commanders of the army. So Joab and the commanders of the army went out from the presence of the king to number the people of Israel. They crossed the Jordan and began from Aroer, and from the city that is in the middle of the valley towards Gad, and on to Jazer. Then they came to Gilead, and then to Kadesh in the land of the Hittites. And they came to Dan, and from Dan they went around to Sidon, and came to the fortress of Tyre, and all the cities of the Hivites and Canaanites. And then he went out to the Negev of Judah and Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20 days. And Joab gave the sum of the number of the people to the king. In Israel there were 800,000 valiant men who drew the sword, and the men of Judah were 500,000. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people, and David said to the Lord, 'I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly.'" So, first of all, the census of David was one which caused great harm to the people of Israel. You know, we see the effects as we read of sin on David's life and some of the bad things he did. Now, we know he was a man after God's heart, but he had some great failings. So, we see in this account that sin not only affected David, but it also cost the nation of Israel a lot. And yet we see that when one truly repents, he once again is restored to the relationship with God. We're going to fall in life, but if we're willing to repent and try to come back, then God is willing to do that. Now, the census was a crime against God. In the 10th verse of Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 24, David was stricken in his conscience after he had counted the fighting men. And he said to the Lord, "I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Now, Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing." You know, he sent him out to count, but then he realized what it was. It took 9 months and 20 days to complete, not too far off from the census we first had in this country. Now, note the scope of the census in verse 2. So, they went out through all the tribes of Israel, all the lands and the fighting men to count them. Now, David's desire there was military strength. Just how many men are on my side? And that's kind of the real sin in David's life, because he just didn't trust God. He wanted to have confidence in the physical abilities of his nation. He didn't just trust God. He wanted to know that he's got 800,000 and then an additional 500,000 men who could wield a sword. So the census was not done correctly. Exodus 30, verses 11 through 12, then the Lord said to Moses, "When you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must be paid the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he is counted. Then no plague will come upon them when you number them." Now the census brought a change in David. Gone was the young giant killer. He needed only a sling and some stones back then. He trusted God fully back then to go against what was seemingly impossible odds. Now he was now a man of full of himself and his own self-deception. And so for 9 months he let this census go on that was against God. After all God had done for him, he was no longer willing to trust God for his protection. He had been made king and he had been delivered from Saul, and yet he was willing to put his trust in the number of men he had out there and not in God. And that many people today put their trust in their monetary means, what they got ahead of them, their abilities and that sort of thing. They don't trust God. So in Psalm 18:2, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Verse 30 through 32. He goes on, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is our shield for all who takes refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock except for our God? It is God who arms me and strengthens me and makes my way perfect." Now that's the David of back then when he was running from Saul. This is the David now. Look how his trust has changed. And that's kind of the danger of being too well off for some people, because then they start to trust that their prosperity is going to save them. You know, prosperity can endanger our relationship with God. Sometimes it's more difficult to carry a full cup than it is an empty cup. Proverbs 30, starting in verse 8, "Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." So, even if we're a person who follows God, we're not exempt to sin. So we need to remember that having enough is the best place that we can be in. Too much might make us forget God, and not enough might cause us to sin. So, the consequences of this census happened to Israel. In 2 Samuel, back in our chapter 24, picking up in verse 11 through 14. "And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three times I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you.' So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, 'Shall 3 years of famine come to you in the land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him when you send me.' Then David said to Gad, 'I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man.'" So, the choices were given to David. choice his owner always given. He gave him 7 years of famine, 3 months of flight, or 3 days of pestilence. Now each would affect Israel in a profound way. Now 7 years of famine would force the people into economic hardship. 3 months of flight would mean the king would be preoccupied. Thus Israel would be open to enemy attack. 3 days of pestilence would bring death to innocent people. So it's a warning to leaders that they lead right in this life, especially as God goes. We don't want God to withdraw His blessings from us. It says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. You know, the prayers of a righteous man, a child, a woman, you know, that all avails much in God's eyes. So our leaders have a responsibility to be faithful before God. There's a biblical truth about sin, is that it can lead us low and lead us away from God. Now David had repented, yet the consequences of sin were in the land. Sin must be punished. So you see, even though you repent, you may not escape, you know, the ravages of what you've done in your life. If you've been a drug addict or, you know, an alcoholic or something like that all your life and you come to God, well, the damage may be done to some of your organs already. And you'll have to suffer with those things because that's the wages of sin. But, you know, through Christ we can have salvation. But we may not escape the consequences of the life we lead. So, you know, a person's sin is not simply a personal matter either. It can affect those around them. It can cause others to fall and fail. In the judge's time and in the king's times, these things happened to the people. If the king was strong and spiritual, then they were strong and spiritual for that time until another king came along who didn't pay attention to God. And then the nation fell, I guess, into a state of disrepair. And they would fall into the hands of their enemy. And finally, of course, we had the carrying away of the northern kingdom, never to be returned, and Judah that came back but was still subjugated under other nations. So, justice is always administered by God. And He's going to make it happen in that case. So, the cost of repentance. And that's 2 Samuel, starting in chapter 24 again, starting in verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time. And there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand towards Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel, who was working destruction among the people, it is enough, now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor, and Uriah the Jezubite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking the people and said, behold, I have sinned, and I have done wickedly. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let your hand be against me and against my father's house. And Gad came to David and said to him, go up, raise an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Anarai, the Jezebite. So David went up at Gad's word, as the Lord commanded. And when Anarai looked down, he saw the king and his servants coming on towards him. And Anarai went out and paid homage to the king with his face to the ground. And Anarai said, why has my lord the king come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Ananias said to David, let my lord the king take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Ananias gives to the king. And Ananias said to the king, the Lord your God accepted you. But the king said to Ananias, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. So, the pestilence was stopped But look at the cost. 70,000 had died as a result of it. It's possible that the 70,000 were fighting men. So if 1 in 20 of his army was wiped out, it's possible that that's what it was. Again, David was affected by his sin. With Bathsheba, he lost a son, and now he lost a part of his army. So sin always cost David some. He repented, but God did take something from him at that time. As a result of God's relenting, the prophet Gad tells David to make a sacrifice. And why? Sacrifice expresses the right attitude towards God, gratefulness. It shows, again, as we learned in class this morning, when we sacrifice, we're willing to you know, put the rubber on the road, as they say. And really, it's not lip service to God that we repent, but that we're willing to pay a price for our transgressions against Him. It shows a good conscience that we're willing to do what God wants us to do. Other people would say, well, oh, it's silly. What is a sacrifice? I repented. You know, that's good enough. But no, it goes further than that. It goes towards our actions that we do out there. Sacrifice reestablishes one's priorities. At the beginning of the chapter, David was focused on himself. But now he's focused on God. Could it be one of the reasons we don't sense the presence of God today sometimes is that we've forgotten to make God a priority in our lives? Sometimes it's easier to, you know, to give a tip than a tithe, than to sacrifice or give as we prosper. It's easier to give lip service rather than service in the kingdom. And that's true. Many people talk, but not that many people are willing to walk the walk. Sacrifice brings honor to God. You know, interesting things to note about the place where David made a sacrifice. First of all, it was a new altar. At that time, the altar the people were accustomed to go down to was in the town of Gibeon to sacrifice. That's where the tabernacle was. But David is told to build a new altar in the place where the plague had stopped. And what's that significance? 2 Chronicles 3:1, we discover this was the site of the new temple. But if you go back to Genesis 22, Moriah was the mountain where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac, but the Lord provided the ram. So this was a site of great historic significance to them and, you know, show the change in what God wanted them to do. In 2 Samuel chapter 20 through 24. So he sees the king coming up and he goes and he honors the king as was the custom. And, you know, he said, you know, just take it if that's what you want. But of course he said no. A sacrifice costs us something. And I think that's important because they have a lot of people out there that say, if you give me a lot of money, God's going to bless you and you're going to even have more money than you had before. Well, that's not a sacrifice. That's a business investment. A sacrifice means it costs you something. It costs you your time. It costs you your thought. It costs you your money. And, you know, all those things in life, it costs us a sacrifice. It's not that we're going to gain it in abundance more than we have. Otherwise, it's not a sacrifice at all then. So, through the consequences of sin, God was able to bless Israel once again. And God blessed them over and over again every time they fall. He does the same thing with you and me every time we fall and we get up and we repent. He's there to bless us and keep us going until the end. Now, David's decision to count the fighting men on that day cost him greatly. He lost favor with God, and he allowed Israel to be open to the wrath of God. Yet God was good. He accepted the sacrifices of the sinner and restored the damaged relationship. Sin costs. Sacrifice costs. But sacrifice shows that we love God, and we're trying to move away from sin. In Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, Isaiah 66:2. Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Also Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, will you not despise? Is that our heart today? Are we broken before God? Are we humble before God, realizing just who He is? And do we tremble at His Word and work out our salvation, as Paul said, with fear and trembling? Noting that God wants us to do certain things and to avoid certain things, and knowing that only through the grace of Jesus Christ we have salvation this morning. Someone once said that God can do much with a lot of broken pieces, but He has to have all those pieces. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, as we've learned, and because he was willing to give all of his brokenness back to God and allow Him to restore it. The example of the census reminds us that God is not in the business of punishment, but in restoration. He's not wanting to punish people, but He's wanting restoration from the people. The punishment comes whenever they reject Him. We can't expect God to love us if we're not going to love Him. And we can't expect Him to love us unless we do something in life besides pay Him lip service and actually love Him in all the ways described in the Bible. I don't know what your condition is this morning, or if you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?